The following program is an encore presentation edited for broadcast at this time. Welcome to Our Shepherd's View, an in-depth discussion with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, 8th Bishop of the Catholic Diocese of Corpus Christi. Join us now as Bishop Mulvey reflects on issues and events facing Catholics and people of all faiths.
Good morning, South Texas, and welcome to Our Shepherd's View on this Sunday, which celebrates the solemnity of the Most Holy Trinity. I'm Barbara Little, here with Bishop Michael Mulvey, and today we will hear and discuss the Gospel from St. Matthew. Please stay with us, and we will be right back.
When Pope Pius XII granted the Diocese of Corpus Christi the privilege of celebrating its patronal feast on a solemnity of the Church, he said, "Corpus Christi is the diocese with the most beautiful name in the world." This year, the solemnity of the Most Holy Body and Blood of Christ will occur Sunday, June 6th. This year's diocese celebration will be held at Corpus Christi Cathedral beginning at 11 a.m. Thursday, June 3rd, with welcoming remarks and activities followed by daily Mass at 12:05 with Bishop Mulvey. Beginning at 1 p.m., there'll be holy hours filled with adoration, confessions, reflection, and music. At 7 p.m., you're invited to participate in a Eucharistic procession ending with benediction. Live video streaming of events will be available on several Facebook platforms. For more detailed information, including a procession map, please visit feastofcc.org.
Good morning, Bishop, and how are you this morning?
Very good. How are you, Barbara?
I'm doing well, thank you.
And greetings to everyone out there who's listening this morning. Very happy to have you with us.
Yes, and it's hard to believe it's the last Sunday in May. Time's
yes.
going by quickly.
That's it.
Our gospel this morning is from St. Matthew, so if we could prepare our hearts and minds to listen to his word.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had ordered them. When they all saw him, they worshipped, but they doubted. Then Jesus approached and said to them, "All power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always until the end of the age." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Bishop, in this gospel, we can reflect back, and Jesus started his ministry in Galilee, and it seems that now he's in Galilee, and this is the conclusion of his life here on earth.
Comes to that conclusion, yes. We've celebrated already not only the resurrection of the Lord at Easter, but also the ascension of the Lord. And so the Gospels around this time speak of those last moments in which he was able to be with and share with his disciples and those who surrounded him. So today we celebrate the solemnity of the Holy Trinity. And on that day, on this day, we have this short but powerful gospel of Jesus having a mandate to send his disciples out, but also the invitation to invite people into the life of God and God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity. And so it's a short gospel, but it's a quite active one as well. I think it's beautiful just to begin at the beginning with this gospel, and probably in the second half we can speak about the Holy Trinity and endeavor to enter into that reality and that mystery a little bit more. But at the beginning of the gospel, Jesus orders his disciples or tells them to go to a certain mountain. Of course, it's not said which, But we know that many things, beautiful things, happen on mountains in the gospel and in the life of Jesus. Of course, the Ten Commandments come from Mount Sinai. Right. We find Jesus at the Sermon on the Mount, again, another hillside mount, we might say, instead of a mountain. But then also the Transfiguration, and also where Jesus retired to pray. He would go away from his disciples and spend time in prayer apart from them on a mountain. And, of course, we're very familiar with the Mount of Olives, where Jesus spent time praying to the Father before he was to be captured and asked that this cup be taken away from him, but again proclaiming that God's will was supreme in his life and not his own. And we can also recall Jesus weeping over Jerusalem from the top of a mount, looking over at the city. So this reality of the mountain is very important. And so it's there that he summons his disciples at the end of his earthly life, or his resurrected life. I shouldn't say earthly life, his resurrected life. But they were there and they saw him. They worshiped him. But I think it's very interesting and that they doubted. Mm-hmm. And this might seem a bit awkward for us. Why would you worship and then doubt? But I think that's certainly something similar to all of us. Do we really totally embrace what we worship? There's always that side of us that wants to hold on to our own certainties about life. We become self-assured. We become intelligent people. All these things are beautiful. But when we worship, we're worshiping the reality that is beyond sight. The reality of God is mystery. Mm-hmm. And so to worship Jesus in that glorified state, that risen state, is one thing, but there probably in each one of them was that side that says, I still have my reservations, and maybe it's not something that they articulate, but something inside of them held back. This, of course, is nothing new. Even before the resurrection, when Jesus approached the apostles, disciples on the river, or on the lake, he walked toward them, walking on the water. And of course, Peter said, if it really is you, command me to come to you across the water. And Jesus said, come. And Peter, having that confidence in who Jesus was, at a certain point doubted. And when he doubted, he sank.
He looked away.
He looked away. Mm-hmm. And that is that part of us that says, I'm in control.
Right.
It's hard for all of us to let go of that control. So here again, even at the end, as these disciples were seeing Jesus return to heaven, to no longer be physically or even in a glorified state that he was after the resurrection, but to be present to them. So there's that doubt. And I think we all need to take note of that in our own life, that we may say, yes, Lord, do to me whatever you want, but then we doubt. And that's when the insecurities, the doubts, the questions come up in our life about what we really do believe in. And I think this is it's important today, especially on this Feast of the Holy Trinity, that we do look at our faith. What is it? Is it certain? And, of course, faith is not something that is totally certain. It's something that we have to continually reaffirm. That's why we say the creed every Sunday. Every Sunday at Mass, we say the creed, I believe in one God. And I wonder sometimes how many of us just float over that. Mm-hmm. And with the new translation of it, probably some of us haven't even learned it yet, so we just kind of go with the flow. But I would say to all of us, you know, when we do the creed this Sunday, think about it. This is what we believe, and are we certain? Even at the end, when it says, I believe in the resurrection of the dead and life everlasting. Stop with that for a moment. Do you believe in the resurrection of the dead? Can you say that is certain for me, at least in this moment, and life everlasting, eternal life with God? These are articles of our faith that are precious to us, because it says that our life here on earth has that dignity to aspire to God, to be called home to God, that is our journey of life. And this is, as Jesus was walking across the water to the disciples, he was calling them out of the boat to come to him, to believe in him, to put their faith in him and not doubt. And when that doubt happens, we sink in many other ways, metaphorical ways.
And it's so easy for us to want something tangible. We want something tangible and we want a sign.
Well, that's the struggle with faith. Is
sure.
We do want those signs, as you said, or something that's tangible that I can say, I do believe because I see this. And this is the whole struggle with faith and reason, faith and science. Science is certain. It's a discipline of certainty that we can prove things with faith.
Right.
We can't, but they're not opposed to one another. And I think this is what we're trying to get across more and more in our society today, that science and faith are not opposed, that we can work together to come to an understanding of each side. There's a side of the human person which is spiritual. You know, there's a side of us that is not certain, you know, death itself. I think people maybe spend too much time with an either-or attitude. It's either faith or science, and it's both. Mm-hmm. I mean, there's both. The beauty of life is both. But in this case, as we're looking at Jesus on the mountain with his disciples, he's calling them to be with him. At the end, they worshiped him but doubted. So those two sides are still there. We believe, yes, but we also have those moments in life, perhaps when we're challenged, that we can easily doubt.
Mm-hmm. Well, and we'll continue this conversation in our second part, but the gospel goes on that Jesus approached them and talks about all power in heaven on earth has been given to me. And then he issues kind of a proclamation of what he wants them to do when he's gone.
Right. And again, that statement alone, we could take hours on that.
Exactly.
Because we don't believe that anymore, I think, at least in practice, that all power, not some, not mm-hmm. part, not a religious side, but all power on earth and in heaven has been given to me. What do we say about that? We say that, you know, during the Mass, we take up the Eucharist and lift it up to the Father and say, through him, with him, and in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and all power belongs to you, Father. So it's really giving Jesus that central creative place in life and in the creation of God. The book of the Colossians, St. Paul's letter to the Colossians, was this cosmic view of Christ, that everything belongs to him, everything will return to him. I don't think we think big enough. With just a scientific mind, a mind of reason, and all those are important. I don't mean to put any of that down, but that can limit us as human beings. We can be short-sighted in so many ways if that's all we have. God has given us the dignity to be in his image and likeness, and so he opens our minds and our hearts to greater things, that all power in heaven and on earth. But if we eliminate heaven, if we eliminate the spiritual side of us, the transcendent side of us, we've limited our self as a human being. We're more than just what is visible, tangible, seeable, that can be understood, that can be solved. There's more to us than that. We can aspire, we can believe, we can reach beyond, we can transcend our life here on earth by the soul that God has given to us, by the grace that he's given to us to reach beyond. And as we begin our second session, I will begin with a beautiful story I heard last week from a very good friend of mine, a bishop in another diocese. But I think that story alone will show us that there's more to us than just the tangible, mm-hmm. scientific, reasonable side of us. That's part of us and a beautiful part of us, but there's more.
And
that's what the Lord Jesus has come to open our hearts and minds to.
Wonderful. Thank you, Bishop. We are going to take a short break, and when we return, we will continue our conversation. Please stay with us, and we will be right back.
Mark your calendar now for the 28th Annual Ethnic Festival at St. Paul the Apostle Catholic Church, 2233 Waldron Road in Flower Bluff. Saturday, June 11th, 11 a.m. till 4 p.m. Featured will be world cuisine, including Filipino, Polish, Irish, Korean, Vietnamese, Mexican, and, of course, good old American. It's also an open house occasion, and you can see their new building. You'll have the opportunity to bid on silent auction items, enjoy various games, the arts and crafts, and live entertainment. It'll be fun for the whole family, and there'll be food for every taste. Admission, of course, is free. For more specific details, call the parish office, 361-937-3864. It's festival time.
Welcome back to our Shepherd's View. Well, Bishop, before the break, you were telling us about, we were talking about it being more than us. Mm-hmm. And you said that you had a wonderful story from a fellow bishop that you wanted to share with
right.
us.
Well, I've been telling this the last couple of nights at confirmation, but a couple of weeks ago, a group of bishops that I'm a part of, we get together twice. We try twice a month. Sometimes it's once, but just to share who we are and what's going on in our life. And, of course, the topic of confirmations comes up pretty strongly at this time of year because we're all confirming in our dioceses. But one of the archbishops told the story of a recent confirmation where afterwards at the small reception they had in the hall that a young man was standing there next to a young girl. And he said, I couldn't remember if I confirmed him or her or both of them, it's hard to remember everything. But at a certain point, he looked at this young man and he asked him a question, and the young boy, probably 18, couldn't speak. He just froze. He froze. Mm-hmm. He began to tear up. And the more that the archbishop tried to speak to him, he just couldn't come up with any verbal no articulation of things. So he realized there was a difficulty here. So eventually the young girl went off to get something to drink, and he stayed with the man and he kept saying to them, is there something that I can help you with? And eventually he uttered out, he said, I'm an atheist. And he said, but I've been struck today by something tonight at this ceremony. I don't know what it is.
Wow.
And he said, and the more he talked, the more emotional he became. He said, something has happened to me today. And of course, then he advised him, to speak to someone, the priest or to his girlfriend, and just to kind of begin to articulate, what faith is, et cetera, et cetera. So I go back to what we were saying earlier in the first part of the program, but this all power in heaven on earth has been given to me. That God, the Holy Spirit, knows how to touch people's lives, their hearts, in ways that we can't. So again, as I was saying, if we block out the spiritual, the transcendent side of our lives, we're missing something. Mm-hmm. This young man was an atheist, and I don't know how hard an atheist he was, but something struck him, something spiritual that was beyond his control, and I think that's the key factor to understanding this. It was something beyond his control.
Right.
I'm sure a young man wouldn't come up to anyone, much less a bishop or something, after a ceremony and started crying.
Right.
There was something that overtook him. Mm-hmm. And this is what I see in this sentence, all power in heaven on earth has been given to me. And from that, as we see in the next line, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The importance here is this is a mandate. This is a missionary mm-hmm. mandate. It's not a command to go and wrestle people down, brand them, tie them, baptize them, and then let them go. Mm-hmm. This is an invitation from God to be who you are called to be, to each person to be able to become who God has created you to be, this image of God in the specific person. So our mandate is, first of all, to understand our own baptism. What does it mean to be baptized? What does it mean to belong to Christ? What does it mean to be intentional about my faith and not just routine, to live life and live faith as a routine, that I've done my devotions or I've read the Bible today or whatever it is, but what does my faith mean to me? Am I in doubt? what is my baptism, which is, calls me into that faith relationship with Jesus? What does it mean to me? And it continues on to observe all the commandments I have told you. Mm-hmm. To observe those commandments means to not only listen to the gospel, read the gospel, pray with the gospels, pray with the scriptures, but live them out.
Right.
That's what touches our hearts. And I am with you always until the end of the age. Again, I've been speaking to confirmations folks this year about John 15, when Jesus says, I no longer call you servants, but friends. That mm-hmm. Jesus is our friend. That's the reason he came. So if we go back, I hope I'm not all over the place this morning, but we go back to the Holy Trinity, the celebration today of the Holy Trinity. God is a community of persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, distinct and yet one because of the love that they have for each other. This indwelling, as Jesus speaks of throughout the letter and the Gospel of John, I in you, Father, you in me, and the Spirit is the fruit of that love. And so there's this binding force, which is the power of love in God. God, at a certain point, the Father wanted to share this. So he created the world, the beauty of the world, and this is why ecology is so important to us. This is God's creation, not mine, to do with what I want or to destroy this for more of this or whatever. But this is God's. We have to respect the creation, whether it's under the sea, on top of a mountain, or in the plains here in flat Texas, as we,
right.
as I would call it. But it's all God's creation, and it's all beautiful. So to observe these commandments, but also to realize that everything Jesus has taught us is for our building up. When he tells us to forgive, he's not saying it as a command that you have to do to do. He says your dignity, every word of God, is for our good and our dignity. So if you don't forgive, you've lost your dignity. If you don't give when you see someone in need, you've lost your dignity because you've entered into selfishness. If you don't forgive, you've become locked into yourself, into your own world and individualism. So everything Jesus tells us in the gospel as a command or as his word is to call us beyond ourselves, to transcend ourselves as God transcends himself in creating, humbles himself in creating the world around us. And he wants the same for us. So religion, Christianity, any religion, is not about a set of commands and doctrines, etc. only. Yes, we have those because the structure needs to be understood, articulated, so we need a doctrine, which for us, again, is formulated in the Creed and in so many other beautiful documents of ours. But that's not the heart of it. The heart of it is the person that God sent to us, the Father sent to us in Jesus Christ, to explain to us in action and in word what love is all about, what the meaning of love is, what love looks like in human terms. So Jesus going to the cross and saying no greater love has anyone than to give their life and actually doing it for us explains to me what is in God, that the Father empties himself in love for the Son and the Son empties himself into the Father, so that there's not this holding on, as we saw in the first part of the gospel, that they doubted. So that doubt goes away, mm-hmm. that we worship in purity. Now that will happen in heaven for eternity. But now we can have foretastes of that Trinitarian life, we would call it, a life in the Trinity, in that pure love of God, even now, if we follow these commands of Jesus and act in the dignity as children of God. So the Trinity is not just an isolated doctrine or dogma of the church. It's an invitation to us to come and be a part of that internal life of God, which is pure love.
And you had mentioned previously, Bishop, when you were talking about Jesus being a friend. You know, it's not something that I had really thought about until I was attending a Bible study at my parish that went on, and one of the chapters was, what do you look for in a friend?
Mm-hmm.
And what
right.
do you think about Jesus as a friend? And when you really start to pull that together, it's not, it feels so, so much softer, I guess. You know, he's not way up here and I'm way down here. You know, we're together and walking step in step.
Well, yeah, right. Sometimes I think we approach faith and religion as something that limits me, that requires something of me, and mm-hmm. I don't want to, you know, be involved in that. I don't want anybody to tell me what to do. But just from what you said, and I know we're running out of time, but just quickly in terms of the sacraments, we have the Word of God, mm-hmm. but we also have His sacraments. So if you look at it from the terms of a friend, what does a friend do? He wants to invite you into his home mm-hmm. or her home, baptism.
Right.
He, that person, that friend wants to offer me food, Eucharist.
Mm-hmm.
Certainly, if I offend them, they want to forgive me. So penance, forgiveness. They want us to maybe be there at their when they're sick.
Mm-hmm.
And so we have the sacrament of the anointing of the sick. So that's friendship. So Jesus mm-hmm. left these signs for us, and I think we're getting ahead because in a few weeks we'll be celebrating the body of Christ,
right.
Corpus Christi. But, you know, that just struck me the other day how human these sacraments are and how they can be understood in such simple ways.
Mm-hmm.
If we understand Jesus as friend, he wants to take care of us. And he says here at the end of this gospel, I'm with you until the end of the age. And the Catholic Church has always, Christianity has seen in these sacraments ways that he is present. There's always the external. We see the pouring of water. We see the family there, the white gown, and all these kind
mm-hmm.
of things. That's the external reality with the anointing on the head. But the internal reality, sacraments have the external side that I can see. But there's the internal reality, and that's my friend calling me to be a part of his life or that child.
Mm-hmm.
We see the Eucharist, bread and wine, the assembly of the people. That's the external that we see, the words spoken over the chalice of wine and the bread. This is my body. This is my blood. But the internal is, I want to feed you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood, chapter 6 of St. John, has eternal life. He wants us to be with him.
Mm-hmm.
We go to confession and we articulate our sins so that I can hear them. It's not so much I am telling a priest, but God is hearing me in this moment, and that's the external, but he's touching my heart and saying, you're forgiven. And the same with the sick. I'm here with you.
Mm-hmm.
Through the ministry of the church, I'm here with you. Sacraments are not complicated, mm-hmm. and I think especially this key of seeing Jesus as our friend leads us to understand that better. So happy Feast of the Most Holy Trinity, and God bless all of you in this coming week.
Thank you, Bishop. If you could close our session this morning with a prayer and a blessing.
God our Father, who by sending into the world the word of truth and the spirit of sanctification made known to the human race your wondrous mystery, grant us, we pray, that in professing the true faith, we may acknowledge the Trinity of eternal glory and adore your unity, powerful in majesty. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you, Bishop, and thank you for sharing your Sunday morning with us. Have a wonderful rest of your day and a blessed week.
This has been Our Shepherd's View with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of Corpus Christi. If you have questions for the Bishop, write to Our Shepherd's View, 1200 Lantana, Corpus Christi 78407. Or we invite you to email your questions and comments to osv@klux.org. Our Shepherd's View is a production of CCN, the Catholic Communications Network. The preceding program was an encore presentation, edited for broadcast at this time.